speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I'm reading to you today from 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." What a wonderful passage when we notice that Paul remembers the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy. When you remember someone, what do you remember about them? Do you remember about the unfeigned faith that was in them? That unpretended faith, that solid, sound faith in the gospel? Certainly you ought to be able to remember that about each one. But generally our memories of our friends are different from that, aren't they? Because our friends don't always have that unfeigned faith. They may be remembered for other things, but not for unfeigned faith. But Paul remembered Timothy for this, and yet he knew how that faith came to be in Timothy. The Scriptures, of course, produce faith, and Romans 10:17 says, "Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now it does not mention Timothy's father. Evidently he did not do the work that he should have done, nor could it be said of him that he had unfeigned faith in him. But there's his grandmother Lois, and there's his mother Eunice, and how wonderful that these two godly ladies lived in such a manner as to place unfeigned faith in the young man Timothy. Why, he would not have been able to go with Paul and be used in the kingdom as he was. But Paul said, "I'm persuaded that the faith that was in them is now in you." What a wonderful blessing it is. My friend, what about your children? Could it be said that you have been the reason for the faith that is in them? You know, the poet said, "The soul of a child is the loveliest flower that grows in the garden of God. Its climb is from weakness to knowledge and power, to the sky, from the clay and the clod. To beauty and sweetness it grows under care. Neglected, 'tis ragged and wild. 'Tis a plant that is tender and wondrously rare, the sweet, wistful soul of a child. Be tender, O gardener, and give it its share of moisture, of warmth, and of light, and let it not lack for the painstaking care to protect it from frost and from blight. A glad day will come when its bloom shall unfold. It will seem that an angel has smiled, reflecting a beauty and a sweetness untold in the sensitive soul of a child." How wonderful it is to see our children grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how can parents teach convictions to their children? You know, teenagers and young adults often find themselves being tested by the Lord and being tested by the devil. And if they do not know the Word of God, the will of God, the devil likely will have the upper hand. You know, such sometimes, young people, will be tempted today as Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, or as David was tempted by Bathsheba. Another will be tempted as Peter was tempted when he warmed of the fire on the night of the denial of his Lord. Another may be tempted like Ananias and Sapphira were tempted when they lied in order to have a heavier bank account. My friends, another may be tempted like Demas was tempted in order that he might leave Paul and the work that Paul was doing. He decided to leave genuine Christianity to pursue a life free from restrictions and requirements. Another may be tempted as Noah was tempted by the drink. Now, there will be crucial moments in your sons and daughters' lives when they face such tests as these. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13, he said, "There a man ought to take heed lest he fall, and a man that thinketh he standeth especially needs to take heed lest he fall." He said, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape." You know, the word conviction isn't in the Bible, but the principle is certainly there. It is inherent in the word, "Stand fast, be like men, be strong," 1 Corinthians 16:13. Conviction, then, is the strong belief in the truth. If you've not taught your children the truth, they won't have strong conviction. And without strong conviction, they'll not be able to overcome the world. But he also says in James 4:7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." Or again in Ephesians 6:11, "Stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, because being a faithful follower of Jesus means living righteously, Titus 2:11 and 12, The Christian, of course, has to develop and sustain a strong determination to stand against temptation, which will come again and again in this life. How great must this determination be in the Christian? In Colossians 3, Paul penned these words of the Holy Spirit, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Listen to this now. "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience," Colossians 3 and verse 5. Well, to mortify means to put to death, doesn't it? A Christian's conviction to do right and not wrong is so real, so meaningful, that it is as if he has put to death the person in him who could comfortably commit those sins of omission or commission. He now lives a different life, a life committed wholly to Christ. You know, death is the sentence pronounced to the man of sin in us. Now, that's strong conviction, isn't it? When we put off the old man of sin, put on the new man of righteousness, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But how can we instill that kind of conviction in our children? How does one teach that? Well, only by example and the teaching of the Bible in the home. It requires a drastic reversal of the way people normally think, doesn't it? Normally, when faced with temptation to lie, cheat, steal, forsake the assembly, or commit fornication, or sin in another way, people may say to themselves, "This temptation is so strong. It's too strong. I'll really struggle to fight this one. I'll just go ahead and sin." Well, the reversal in thinking would have a saying instead of that. This is not an opportunity to give in to sin. This is a great opportunity to choose not to sin while facing a strong temptation. Here's a chance to show my Lord and my commitment and my faith, and to show my children how they ought to be walking. Parents must have convictions, practical to their children, don't they? For their children. If they do not, then it isn't going to be pleasant. In fact, it's often rather unpleasant and places a strain on us, doesn't it? Standing for right has always exacted a price. Some Christians make little effort at all to do so, it seems, and many in the world, of course, do it not at all. Now, without intending to, these parents show their children that Christianity is what we practice when it isn't too tough. They end up rearing children who have little or no interest in actually standing for the truth of the Bible in their lives. People who really aren't fully determined to follow Christian principles, when faced with the hard decisions for our Lord, will just rationalize the matter and say to themselves, "Look at all the times we did do right things. The occasional misstep won't make any difference to the Lord," they say. But you know, in such times, we fail the Lord, and we fail as parents, to teach conviction to our children. Convictions really don't show until the going gets rough, does it? Consider these examples of reasoning parents for sometimes use while they're failing to teach the conviction they ought to teach to their children. We parents rob our children of convictions when we say, first of all, normally we encourage our teenagers not to attend the school dances because of the sins connected with dancing. However, this dance is different. This is the prom. Our kids can only attend one prom as a senior in high school. We've decided to let our kids go if they want to. Second of all, we parents rob our children of conviction when we say, well, normally we attend the assemblies of the church, and normally our ball games don't conflict with the assemblies. However, during the gospel meeting week, we have a ball game scheduled for Thursday night. Now, I told my kids that it is our duty to go to the ball game instead of the gospel meeting because they have made a commitment to their team. Third of all, parents rob their children of conviction by saying, normally, we give as we've been prospered to the Lord. However, this month is different because this month is the month of our vacation. We'll need the extra cash. You know, it seems right to do this thing because that's what comes first, my family. And this is the time that we get together and relax. We also rob our children of conviction when we say, normally we bring our children and have them participate in the activities of the church. However, since they've passed 12 years old, there are so many school activities and time spent with friends that they just no longer have time to be involved in the activities of the church. Oh, I know our children are young, but they're very busy. Fifth of all, We rob our children of conviction when we say, normally, we come to worship and Bible study on Sunday night and Wednesday night. However, our daughter has a big algebra test tomorrow, so we stayed home so we could study. Then again, normally our worship assemblies end on time, and that makes us happy. However, whenever one runs overtime, we exercise our right to strongly object. We don't apply this same principle to the recreation that we have when it stretches overtime, do we? But we sometimes teach our children the wrong things and rob them of conviction. We're hopeful that you, as a Christian parent, or a person in the world who ought to become a Christian, will think about these things seriously. They're so important to our children.